We appreciate that song, brother. Amen, brother. That's right. They sure did. That's right. That's a good song and a good movie. That's right. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said chapter 2. I'm in chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. If you have your place there, would you please say amen?
Amen.
All right. If you're able to stand, let's stand together and let's read this verse out loud out of our sword, the Old King James Bible. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious and holy word. Lord, I ask that you'll come down and be with us, Lord, as we know you already are this morning. Father, we thank you for being here, for we've met the requirements where two or three are gathered in your name. You promised you'd be in our midst. And so, Father, we thank you for being here this morning. Father, we lift up those of our church family unable to be with us this morning for whatever reason. Father, we just ask that you'll be with them, meet with them, Lord, heal them if they're sick. Father, be with them if they're working. And otherwise, if they're somehow providentially hindered, Father, we just ask that you'll just meet with them. And Lord, if they're playing hooky and laying out on you, Father, convict them, Lord, and get them back inside of your house. But Lord, we who are here this morning and those that are watching online, Father, we just pray that you'll meet with us and speak to our hearts this morning as only you can. Lord, I just ask that you'll put those words in my mouth. You'd have me to preach and teach this morning. And Lord, that I will decrease and you'll increase in all that's said and done. Now, Lord, have your will and your way be done. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And for your sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that if we are in Christ, we are a new creature. And it says, old things are passed away and all things are become new. But you know what? In many ways, that does not happen overnight. Sometimes it's a process. But it is a twofold process, beloved. In one way, when you get saved, you immediately become a new creature, and all things are immediately new. But then in another way, sometimes things take a little while to change. And that's one thing I want you to see in your illustration, in your handout that we've given you. I've taught this and shown you this for many, many, many years. But not every time. Oh, yours is on the bulletin. Okay. No, we're not out of paper. I just had a few extras, I guess, anyway. But the thing is, this, in my opinion, best illustrates what happened the moment you get saved, and it illustrates your life and mine. When you see the cross there, that is the moment of salvation. Acts 16:31 tells us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." At that moment, simultaneously, you are entered into two circles, so to speak. The top circle, which is your union in Christ, your position in Christ, the thing, beloved, that you never lose. Notice you'll see different Bible verses there. You're in union with the light, Ephesians 5:8. In union with Christ forever, which we just mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have an eternal relationship. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, and you have eternal security, John chapter 10, 28 and 29. Also, since you are now a member of the body of Christ, you are in the family of God, you'll notice over here a very small list of what you receive at the moment of salvation. You share Jesus' righteousness, that is, guiltlessness before God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You have eternal life, 1 John 5:11 and 12. That means you live forever and you're going to live with God forever. In John 1:12 and Galatians 3:26, you have sonship, or for you ladies, daughtership. In other words, you are an heir with Jesus. Everything that God has given to Jesus, you are an adopted heir with that. You have heirship, not a airship that you fly through the air in, but heirship. Romans 8:16 and 17, you will receive God's blessing. You are royalty. Colossians 1:13, 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, because you belong now to the family of God. And then priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, that is, you have direct access to God. You have the right and you have the ability to pray to God. You do. Whether you're male or female, you share these things. And you know what? God's not an Indian giver. Last time I checked, if God gives you something, He's not going to yank it away the moment we fall into sin. You have that. You're part of the family of God. If mankind is not going to, or is not able to unadopt someone He adopts into His family, what makes you think God's going to unadopt you just because you've sinned? But now don't get the understanding that I'm saying you can go live like you please. I'm not, and you'll see why. But notice that is what you are born into. You are born, the Bible says, of incorruptible seed. The Bible says that it is no longer you that sin, but rather it is your flesh that sins, out of Romans chapter 8. That is your positional truth. That is the truth that tells you your position in Christ. But down on the bottom, this is what everybody sees. This is what you experience. This is what you live through and I live through every day of our life, from the moment of salvation until the day God calls us home. And what this is what we call experiential truth, because it's based, is truth based on what you experience. So in this circle, you have walking in the light, 1 John 1:7. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. You have temporal or temporary fellowship, 1 John 1:3. And you have spirituality, 1 Corinthians 3:1. So remember what Jesus said. He said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, hold to the one and not to the other. So this is what you and I go through every day, sometimes several times, sometimes hundreds of times during one day. So when you're over here, you're filled with the Spirit. Now, when you think of the filling of the Spirit, I want you to think of in your mind, God, the Holy Ghost, is behind the driver's wheel. He's in the driver's seat. He's in the cockpit. He's the one guiding you, driving you around. He's the one leading you. So when you read about the filling of the Spirit, what you need to understand is you have the leadership of the Spirit. You have the guidance of the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to sin. Why? Because He's in charge. He's driving you around. Like driving Miss Daisy is driving the believer. But along the way, you have temptations that come our way and my way. And so during these temptations, remember, everybody's tempted. But the thing is here, now, instead of automatically committing sin like we did when we were lost, now as a believer, we have the choice of whether we do this or not. And so we have free will. And so as we come to a temptation, the Holy Ghost is going to kind of put the brake on a little bit and He's going to begin to yield to the temptation. And now it's your decision. Do you want to do this or not? So if you choose to, then He gives you the steering wheel. He gives me the steering wheel. And now guess what? I'm no longer spiritual. I'm carnal. I'm in the flesh. But immediately when I get in the flesh, the Holy Ghost is going to begin to convict me of my sin. Because now I've either thought something I shouldn't think, I've either said something I shouldn't say, or I've either done something I shouldn't do. Remember, as a Christian, If I'm filled with the Spirit, I can't do those things because the Holy Ghost is in charge. But if I yield to that temptation and I choose to do what I want to do, then I'm in carnality. Then I'm in sin. You see? But the Holy Ghost has not left you. It's just now you've lost the filling of the Spirit. Because when you got saved, you were indwelled by the Holy Ghost. You are sealed by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? The rapture. So whenever we go home, that's when the Holy Ghost sends us up. And that's when we finally lay down this old sin-cursed body and we pick up the new body that God promises. That new body where there is no old sin nature inside of it. You see, that's what some people don't understand. They don't seem to understand that when you and I got saved, it is our soul that was born again. It is not the body. The body is going to be saved whenever the rapture happens. So until we get home to heaven, we have a daily fight between who's going to control us this day. The body, the flesh, and sin, or the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the will of God, Jesus Christ. Because nobody can serve two masters. We're either going to be 100% spiritual or 100% carnal at any given moment in our lives. And this is what so many believers don't understand. This is something they are never taught in church or anywhere else for that matter. So how, if I'm in sin, how do I get right with God? Well, that's by twofold. One, repentance and confession. Repentance means to change your mind so that your actions change. So here you are being convicted by the Holy Ghost and you say, you know what, that's wrong. I agree. I know it's wrong. All right, Lord. And so you say, I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop saying this. I'm going to stop thinking this. And so you change it because now what? Just as you chose to sin, now you choose not to sin. And so you turn from that. That's repentance. Not that you say, well, I'm going to quit smoking and you lay the pack down. No, don't lay the pack down. You throw the pack away. Just burn the whole thing. In other words, if you lay it down, what have you done for yourself? You've left yourself what? A temptation. And you know good and well that your flesh is going to want another cigarette or another cigar or whatever else, and so you're going to be tempted to go back to it. So you've left yourself that crack just so you can ease back out and do it again. Don't give yourself that option. Be a man. Be a woman. Be strong enough to tell yourself no. So throw it away. Don't give yourself that option. Don't let yourself go by that door. So that's repentance. Repentance is change. Change. And then you've got to confess it. You've got to tell the Lord. Lord, I confess my sin of blank. Lord, I confess my sin of whatever. Why? Because Jesus has done what? He's already paid for all your sins, has He not? Past, present, future. By the way, all your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross, weren't they? He done paid for them all. So what's this thing about confessing them? Is Jesus being re-crucified? No. Is He shedding His blood all over again? No, because He did that one time. What is this confession thing? The confession thing is where you're telling God, I agree with You that what I have done or what I've said or what I've thought is a sin. And so, Lord, I agree with You. And basically what you do, Father, I confess myself a blank in Jesus' name. Amen. Because why? God's already forgiven you of that sin. What you're doing now is you're getting back in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And when you confess your sin, that's what you've done. You've given the steering wheel back to the Holy Ghost. Now you're filled again with the Spirit. Now you're not going to sin at that moment. And now you're in the will and plan of God. Does that make sense? But see, what some people do is they get the top and bottom circle overlapped and they think it's the same thing. It's not. This is your position in Christ. You never leave this. It never changes. This is your experience in life. Why? Because we're inside of this old flesh and we have to fight it every day. You're going to see that momentarily. But here's the thing. You go to the doctor. Doctor says, you know what, sir? You're in terrible shape. You got to do something about it. Now, first of all, what you got to do when you get back home, you got to tell your wife to cook you more nutritious meal. Secondly, you're working like a dog, and you got to stop because you're not a dog. Inform your wife, you're going to make a budget, and both of you are going to stick to it. And have her, sir, keep the kids off your back, because you've got to relax some, or else you're going to kill yourself. You've got to make some changes in your life. If you don't, you're going to be dead in a month. So the man deflates. Now look, Doc. This would sound a whole lot better and sound more official coming from you than from me. So can you call my wife and tell her everything you just told me? Absolutely, I'll be glad to. Because you got to get this straightened out or you're going to be dead in a month. Okay? Thank you. Man comes home. Wife comes and meets the husband at the door and says, Honey, I just got off the phone with the doctor. He told me you've only got 30 days to live. Change. It's hard to do, is it not, beloved? Yes, it is. But you know what? If something's worth it, it's going to be hard to do. It's going to be hard to change in your life. But you know as good as well as I do that there are things in our lives that we don't want to change. But yet the Holy Ghost of God is in the back of our hearts and minds telling us, you need to change this. You see, that is the earmark of a believer. When we got saved, God made us into a new creature. The Bible says He gave us a new heart. The Bible teaches us that He moved us from the family of Satan to the family of God in one moment. But the problem that we all face is that God didn't put inside of our head a new mind, a new way of thinking. He put the new spirit inside of us. Because you got to, don't you remember that? You had the joy. You were just so excited and you were happy. It was like everything was more beautiful. Everything was more happier. And it's like you were just walking on air. The moment, the time you got saved, surely it ain't been so long ago that you've forgotten. Surely you remember that when everything was all new and Jesus was the first thing in your thoughts and in your mind. And then what happened? Life happened. Yeah, amen. Then you got busy in life. And then suddenly you began to miss church. Church then started to be boring. And then suddenly you used to read your Bible all the time. And it was exciting. And now Bible reading is just boring. And it's just, ugh. And prayer, you couldn't get enough of prayer. You prayed and prayed and prayed. Every time, even when you were driving, you would pray. Everywhere you went, you'd pray and you'd talk to God. And it was just a natural thing. But then, over time, life has gotten in the way. And you hardly talk to God anymore in your life. And used to, your spiritual life was on fire. And things were amazing because God was front and center in your life. And now, suddenly, it's just kind of, you're burnt out. You're just soured. It's like nothing spiritually moves you anymore. And you've got in a rut. Folks, that's when the danger is that we've lost our track of change in our lives. You know, a lot of people, when they look at a newly saved person and then suddenly the saved person falls on their face in some type of sin, people point at the person and say, they weren't saved to begin with. They didn't really get saved. That was just a show. That was just a put on. You know, to get somebody off their back. You know what? You don't know that person's heart. Yeah. The problem with a lot of people is what? Is that again, they got saved, they were on fire for God, they were filled with the Spirit, and then they got into sin, and then guess what? No preacher taught them, no church has taught them how to confess and repent of that sin and get back right with God. Because if you're over here, let me tell you something, you ain't going to grow any in your life. You're not going to change any in your life. You know what? You're going to sound like, look like, and do like a lost person. People say, oh, that's impossible. No, it ain't. Look at the prodigal. When the prodigal, listen, tell me something. When the prodigal was out there slapping the hog, he was eyeball deep in sin, was he not? But did he turn into a hog? No. He was still his father's son. It's just when he came to himself, he got right with God. The question is, how far away from God do you got to go before it hits in your head that you got to make a change in your life and get back right with God? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, is the classic definition of insanity. Is your flesh that important for you to make it happy and make God unhappy? You say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, just wait till you stand before God Himself. And you got to answer Him about that. And He shows you your life that He gave you to live for Him as a Christian. And then it wound up to be that much. And then all of this was wasted on yourself and on your flesh and on your sin. You remember what God told about Moses? Moses had everything at his fingertips. He was the prince of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the wealth he could get. He could have any woman he wanted. He could do anything he wanted. What the flesh wanted, he could do it. And yet when he realized and he knew that he was Hebrew, what did he do? He rejected it. And what did the Bible tell us? He rejected the pleasure of sin for a season that he might look unto Jesus and live for Jesus. That's what it's worth about. That's what it's worthwhile to do. So I want to share with you four things this morning where there should be a change in your life as a believer. So my question this morning is, do you have any change? Number one, there should be a change of your will. Your will is what you want to do or what you're going to do. You have a will. So my will is I'm going to go to church this morning. Or my will is I'm going to lay in the bed this morning. Or I'm going to go to the golf course and play 18 holes. You know, I was given a book by a friend. I know I said that wrong. I was told about a book by one of my friends, Brother Doug. And it was called Five Presidents by a Secret Service agent named Clint Hill. And he said, you'll really like it if you read about it. So I found it for about $3. I got a copy of it. And I've started reading about it. Now, I've always heard people talk about Ike going to play golf. But my goodness, that man really did go play golf. I mean, it's almost like every day he would get his stuff done in the morning. And then after lunch, he'd go out on the green and he'd be out there hitting the golf balls 18 holes a day. I said, man, I didn't know it was possible to play golf every day. I think golf is the most boring thing that I've ever seen. I mean, it's like watching paint dry. But that's my opinion. No extra charge. But anyway, you know, that's the thing. But that's the way I relax. But see, that's the thing. You know, if somebody says, well, I'm going to go play golf. I mean, what about that preacher? You know, he said, you know what? I'm tired of preaching every Sunday. I think I'm going to do like some people. I'm just going to lay out of church. I'm going to play hooky. So he called up his associate pastor and he said, you know what? I don't feel good this morning. You go ahead and preach. He said, okay. And so he got his golf clubs and he went out to the greens and he started playing golf. And he hit that golf ball and it was a hole in one. He went to number two, it was a hole in one. He went to number three, it was a hole in one. He said, man, I'm playing the best game of golf. And then God told him, he said, and who are you going to tell? So you will certain things. You say, well, I'm going to eat this banana pudding or I'm going to eat the diabetic banana pudding. You know, you're going to drink this soda or you're going to drink water. You know, you and I have a will. We have a choice. We have choices. We make them every day, good and bad. But notice he said, when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. That's telling you that God changed you from a goat to a sheep. What the problem is, we got to stop thinking like a goat and start thinking like a sheep. We got to stop acting like a goat. The goat will eat anything you put it in front of it. I've seen it happen. But the sheep is picky. It will eat only certain things. It will eat in only certain ways. So in one way, your nature has changed. And so the will with that nature, the Holy Ghost, is inside of you, willing you to go this way. But we're wanting to go that way. The verse before it, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know Him no more. What's that saying? It's saying that once you were lost and you were in the flesh and you didn't know Jesus, now you're saved and you know Him. But he said, but what you're doing is you're acting like you don't know Him. So stop trying to live in the flesh. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your will has got to change. Your will should be to do the things that make God happy rather than doing the things that make you and I happy. So that's the change where there should be. First, is in our will. Number two, There should be a change of our worldview. Where is your worldview? It's in your mind. It's your thoughts. It's what's upstairs, what you think, that hamster in that wheel. Philippians 2:5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is the mind of Christ? This right here. The Holy Bible, the Word of God. So we should think the mind of Christ. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Read your Bible. Read the mind of God. Read the thoughts of God. And God will speak to your heart. He'll start changing the way you look at things. The Bible says in Isaiah 33:6, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy time and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." And so what does that mean? It means you want stability inside of your time. In other words, what does this mean? This whole world is lopsided and it's running out of control. Especially with the Democrats at the helm. And so what happens is that suddenly everything's turning upside down. Daddy told me this morning they're talking about a paper shortage coming up. I mean, Scott, are we living back in the Confederacy where we're going to have to start using wallpaper to mail letters to people? I mean, I don't know. I mean, we've done it before. We'll do it again, I reckon. I mean, you got to go out to the outhouse. Might as well get the Sears and Roebuck or the old Farmer's Almanac. Better make sure you put it on a nail there. I mean, look, remember what happened just a year ago with COVID? Everybody went bananas and went and made a run on toilet paper. I mean, I'm sure today you could go to the flea market and probably buy 6,000 rolls for $3. I mean, people, I mean, you can't eat the stuff, but people went cuckoo. I mean, they made it. I was at Dollar General and I saw people, I mean, they just couldn't get enough toilet paper. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, folks, do y'all not know? On Oakland Road, we have a toilet paper mill in this county? Oh, brother. They're talking about food, canned food. They're saying that now there might be a shortage there. Why? Because people, they don't want to work, or the companies are shutting down because they can't find enough help out there. Folks, let me tell you something. You ain't got nothing to worry about if you're holding on to the nail-scarred hand. Amen. What did he say in his word? He said, I have not seen the righteous begging bread. What does God say? He says that he knows we have need of such things. What? Food and drink and clothing. He says if he cares for the birds, will he not care for us and we are much worth more than the sparrows? Yes. Trouble is, we don't know a lot about that. Why? Because we're too busy watching the news. Because we're too busy over here. Because we're too busy reading all these different other books rather than reading about God's Word. You see, we're too busy listening to the doctors telling us about the doomsday of the COVID. Let me tell you something, folks. We've been through the bubonic plague, the Black Death. We've been through H1N1, SARS, everything else. I mean, if they were to put on TV the records and the understanding and statistics every day of who had the flu or who had strep throat or who had been killed by an automobile accident, people would be scared out of their mind. But for some reason, they've latched on to the COVID and they've splattered it all over the place. Folks, yes, I know people die from it. Yes, I know it's horrible. But you know what? There is a 99% survival rate of this thing. There is a difference between being educated and fear-mongering. And that's exactly what the government, in my opinion, has been doing to our public to cause us to fear. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. You know what? Be safe. Be smart. Use the hand sanitizer. Wear the mask. Social distance. But you know what? I am not going to live my life in fear. Because you know why? God has fixed the number of my day. I don't have to be an idiot out here and go play in 221 and beg God to try to kill me or not. Or drink snake poison. Or handle snakes and say, let me see if I get bit and kill over there. No, I'm not supposed to fly the face of God. I'm not supposed to tempt God. But bless God, I'm also not supposed to cower down and hunker in behind nothing and think that all the world's going to kill me. Guys, anything in this world can take our lives. But you know what? Be smart, be safe about it, but let's live our lives unto Jesus Christ and show the world a little bit of faith here rather than fear. And you know what? When you get more of the Bible inside of you and upstairs in your head, it says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy time. While everybody else is hitting the panic button, you can be stable in your mind. How? Because you have knowledge, and then you'll take that knowledge of the Bible and apply that in your life and turn it into wisdom. And the Bible says that knowledge and that wisdom will be the stability of your time. That's how, when crises happen and things fall apart, that's how you keep standing while the whole world turns upside down. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So what do you need to do? You need to have enough of the Word of God in your mind, in your worldview, so that regardless of what happens in your life, you look to God and you trust God, and you know what He promised? Complete peace. Perfect peace. Guys, I've had that. I have experienced that. It's not just a bunch of black words on a white page here. I have experienced that. When my mama died and when Heather died in October a few years ago, you know what God slammed upon me? Because I immediately looked to my God. I didn't look at death in front of me. I looked to my Jesus. And you know what God gave me those 2 days? He gave me His peace. And that's how I was able to continue and go in my life. That's how I was able to come and preach at the pulpit and be able to do my duty unto the Lord and unto you, because I had my eyes on Jesus, not my problem. And you know what? God got me through it. And you know what else God gave me? He gave me peace. You know why? Because I know the promise of the Word of God, that my loved one, because they were Christian, they went home to glory. And you know what? They're in a better place. I ain't got to worry about it. That's where I'm going. I'm going to heaven too. Why? Because I put my trust in Jesus. And if God allowed these things to happen, then it is for my betterment and for me to be able to, through this suffering, to look to Him. And you know what? To realize just how good a God it is I serve. If you had nothing go wrong in your life, you'd never know how great a God it is who you serve. But don't confuse this now. Some suffering, a lot of it we bring on ourselves. But the things that God allows you to go through that are out of your control, just like Job, you have the patience and trust God, He's going to get you through. He's going to guide you through. And then you're going to realize there was something that was this big in your life that God wanted to magnify it and turn it into a blessing. If you just trust Him. If you just look to Him. You're going through a battle right now inside of your mind. You're going through financial woes. You're going through relationship woes. You're going through some type of woe, job related. Let me tell you something. Guess what? You've been through it too? Yeah, all of us have. Well, guess what? God got them through. God will get you through if you'll look to Him and rely on Him. And God will give you perfect peace if you'll trust Him. Hard to do, amen. But it can be done. But you gotta look upstairs in your head and see about what you're thinking. Too many people don't think. They go through life and they don't think. I mean, you want to see an example of people not thinking? Look at Congress. You'll see that all day long. I mean, the lights are on, but nobody's home. You know. But, get some salt of the earth. Get some folks from Danieltown up there. We've made some changes in this old country of ours for the better. But here's the thing. Paul tells us here, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to have peace in your life? You've got to have Jesus Christ in your life. And you got to have Him active in your life. It can't be, okay, Jesus, I got you now on Sunday. There you go. Now I'm going to put you over here and I'm going to think on these things. No, no, no. You got to have Jesus front and center right there. You got to keep Him front inside of your life. Because you know what? If you don't think about Jesus, if you don't have Jesus inside of your active life there, then you're not going to have peace in your life. Does that make sense? When you're in sin, you don't have no peace because Jesus is not there. You put yourself there by your choice because what? The will that we have. So there needs to be a change in will, remember? And now we got to have that change in that worldview. Now he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So if what you're thinking about, what you're going through right now, if there's none of that in your thought, you're not going to have the peace of God. So one of the things that's got to mark us as Christian has got to be a change of mind. Number three. We're getting there. Hold on. The chicken coop ain't going to fly away. The burger palace is still going to sizzle. Don't worry. We're going to get there. I promise. I'm a Baptist. I got to eat too. Number three. There should be a change of your words. James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." In verse 9 he says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." If you swear or swore before you were saved, you know what? There should be a change in your life after you got saved. That mouth needs to clean up. I mean, guys, it really gets, it's really something when I am around someone and they turn the air blue. The other day, I helped some people out, and before long, you hear a curse word here and there. And then you hear them say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Yeah, you did. You meant to say that. It slipped out. It's just you realize you're around a preacher. And now you think I've got to watch what I'm saying. Let me tell you something. And I've tried to tell everybody this. I appreciate you not wanting to swear around me. But here's the thing. You're not going to have to answer to me for that rotten, dirty mouth. If you want to change the way you talk, then praise God. Change for Jesus' sake, not for Craig's sake, not for the preacher's sake. Change for Jesus' sake, not mine. Because you know what will happen? You'll only watch the way you talk around me. Rather, what God wants you to do is watch the way you talk, period. Not just when you're around somebody religious, not just when you're around some preacher or some deacon or some Sunday school teacher or something like that. God wants you to watch your mouth. Why? Because we're supposed to be different from the world. That's the way the world talks. James 4:17. That's next. Colossians 3:17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What does that tell us? That says, whatever I'm doing in my words, I need to do unto God. So if I'm talking in a way that is not pleasing to God, if I'm telling a lewd, crude joke, I need to watch my mouth. If I'm over here downing somebody else and just cussing them out, I need to watch my mouth. I don't need to say those things. Why? Because it's not becoming of a Christian. That's why. There should be a change. And you say, well, preacher, I've always cussed and it's hard for me to change. Well, the Bible does agree that the tongue no man can tame. Well, guess what that means? That means that will. Go back to the will. It's got to change. Rather than saying those words, you need to come and lay that 10-foot-long tongue down here on the altar and give that tongue to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus will take that fire out of it. Amen. Don't get quiet on me out there. You know it's true. Yeah. Just some people, they don't want to change that tongue. They like saying cuss words. They say, there's no other word that you can use rather than this or that or the third. No. You can. Too many times when we use cursing, it shows a bankrupt intellect inside of our lives. If you ain't got nothing more than that to say, what kind of words do you have upstairs anyhow? I mean, don't you remember what Jesus said and taught His disciples how to pray? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Wait a minute. How many times do we just rattle that off because we memorized it? How many people, even lost people, have memorized the so-called Lord's Prayer? You want to read the Lord's Prayer, John 17. Anyway, they memorized the Lord's Prayer. They remember their mom and daddy saying it. They remember grandma and grandpa saying it. And then they say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Did you just rattle that off, or do you really mean that? I mean, think about it. If you want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that means that what you and I want to do is supposed to go the way of the dodo. And what God wants done is supposed to be what we want. That's what we're telling Him. We're saying, "Lord, I want what You want." But you know what? Our lives show otherwise too many times. Don't use His words in vain. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then listen to what Jesus said after that. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Oh, it's something we want people to forgive us. But when somebody wrongs us, we don't want to forgive them. Jesus here says if we don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. So what should I do with my mouth? Rather than cuss somebody out and get mad at them and knock them down with my words, I need to change my words. I need to realize that in the end, nobody has been hurt more than God. Because my sin and your sin put Jesus on the cross. And Jesus suffered and bled and died for our sin. When He wasn't even guilty. Have you ever had to clean up somebody else's mess? Don't it just kind of get all over you sometimes? I didn't make this mess. Why am I having to clean up this mess? It's not my mess. I mean, if you got young'uns, I mean, you got to do it a lot of times when they're young. But that's why you teach them to do it, so you don't have to do it when they're 35 years old. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. Don't feel ashamed. Amen, preacher. That's right. Because if you keep cleaning up their room, even when they're 18 and 22, guess what? You're going to have to do it when they're 52. That's true. How many people have kept cleaning up somebody else's mess when a little dose of tough love would have went a long way? Oh, I don't want my child to hate me. You know what? They get over that sooner or later. "Oh, I hate you. You're the meanest mama. You're the meanest dad in the world." Guess what? They're going to get over that sooner or later. Because what do? When we're in a rage of anger, we say things we don't mean. "I'm going to kill you." You're really going to go kill them? No, they ain't. It's just something we said. It goes back to the tongue, you see? It takes 1 second to say something, and guess what? When that comes out of your mouth, you can't take it back. Relationships have been severed. People have been wounded. That takes years to heal because of what somebody said in a fit of rage. Been there, done that. Received it. Done it too. The mouth. The mouth has got to change. Because James told us, he said, the cursing comes out and the blessing comes out. That not ought to be. Why? Because we're saved. We're different. Well, there ought to be a change of our ways as well, folks. And I'm telling you, the change of our ways is something. You know, in Luke 22:42, Jesus, right before the crucifixion, and He was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." You know, to change our ways, it goes back to the will. But folks, our ways have got to change. You know, people ask about, well, that homosexual who was in sin, they got saved. Well, you know what's going to happen? Their ways are going to change. Because before they were living in sin. Now they're saved. And you know what the devil's going to try to do? He's going to try to tempt them so they'll get back in sin, even though they're saved. And he's going to try to push them and keep them there. But you know what the thing about it is? As a child of God, I can't remain in my sin. I've got to be like that prodigal. I might go inside the hog pen. I might go over there and slop the hog. But you know what? Sooner or later, I'm going to come to my senses and I'm going to leave the sin behind. Because I can't stay there. Why? Because I'm my Father's child. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's our problem a lot of times. We know better. We know this is a sin. But yet, the Bible clearly just said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now that's twofold. Either one, we should do something but we don't do it, and we knew we should have, that's a sin. And we knew that we shouldn't do it, and we did it anyway, that's a sin too. So to do good and not to do it, that's a sin. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus recognizes it. You say, preacher, it's so hard. You know what? He just agreed with you. He said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. He says, I know it's hard. But he says, he also tells us, there's a way we can overcome it. In Philippians 1:27, he says, let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul was telling the believers in Philippi, he said, your conversation, that is your lifestyle, let it be lived as it becometh the gospel. In other words, he says, you're saved, so live like it. And he says, whether I come to see you or whether I hear about you, I want to hear that you're living for Jesus. That's what he's saying. So what about you? When you're living your life and Facebook pops up and I see you living your life, what am I going to see? What am I going to hear? When somebody comes up and says, well, have you seen so-and-so? No. Oh, they were out, you know, they were out drunk last night, or they were out carousing, living in the world. Now, I have no means to judge you. Because you know what? I'm on the same level as you. I'm an old sinner that's been saved by grace. The only thing different about me is, for some reason, God called me to preach and called me to pastor this church. So no longer am I only supposed to watch out after me. I'm married to Brittany. Now I've also got to watch after her. And not only that, but as your pastor, I've also got to watch over you. And that's why I preach the way I preach and teach the way I teach. In 1 John 3:18, he said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't just hear about Christianity and what we're supposed to do. Don't just sit here and listen about it, but rather go out and live it. And to live it, guys, we got to change our ways. We can't keep doing what we used to do. Because you know what? Eventually, guys, sooner or later, if you're out there playing in the world, you're looking for fulfillment that only Jesus can give. Just like that lost person, but you know what? The difference is, you know better. And God's going to hold you accountable. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he tells us, therefore, about living for him. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did you see what he said? Put away these things. In other words, you can't pray to God and say, Lord, let me put away evil speaking and this and that. And you know what he said? He says, you got to do it. You have to put it away. You have to decide to change your way. Nobody can do it for you. You have to choose to do it. And you know why you can? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you and you have the Word of God on your side. God's given you the power and the ability through the Holy Ghost. And God's given you the manual, the book to show you this is what you need to do and that's what you don't need to do. Galatians 5 tells us about the Spirit and the flesh working against one another. And Colossians 3, 5 through 10 tells us to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the time which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. David, if you'll come. So do you have any change? If you look in your life and you say, Preacher, yeah, I've changed some. But there's still some things in my life I need to change. Then what are you waiting on? I mean, if the doctor tells you you have cancer, what are you going to do? You're going to wait 5 years to go get chemo and get radiation? If the doctor says you have this disease and here is a medicine, here is the natural healing that you can use to take to get rid of it, what are you going to do? Say, well, I think I'll take my chances in 10 years. I think I won't try yellow root when that can get it done right then, right, Scott? And then you say, no, I'm not going to take that. It's like being told you have something wrong with you. It's like the check engine light has come on and you just keep ignoring it. It might be something as small as your gas cap being not screwed on all the way. Or it might be your transmission's about to blow out. It might be that there's hardly no oil inside the motor and you're about to blow the thing apart. But yet you know the light's on. So you can do one of two things. You can ignore the light or you can go unplug the fuse and make the light go off. And that's stupid, ain't it? But yet, God's been in the back of your head telling you, hey, you're one of my children. Hey, you got changed from a goat to a sheep. Why are you trying to live like a goat again? Where is your change in your will? Why do you keep willing that which I hate? Child of mine, where is the change in your words? Where is the change in your ways? Where is the change in your worldview and your mind? You know what Jesus said? A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorn men do not gather fig, nor of a bramble bush gather they grape. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the thing which I say? Well, why do we? You're a good tree, but yet, why are we bringing forth evil fruit? Why do we call Him Lord and not do what He says to do? He's waiting for our answer. He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Guess what? That's your action and mine. Oh God, make the tree good. He didn't say He was going to make it good or evil. He said, that's up to us. We got to make it good or evil. And the only way we can make it good is because we've been made good by Him. Trouble is, we keep trying to change it back and forth. He said in Matthew 7:19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them. So if you're a good tree, you've been saved. But now you've been bringing forth evil fruit. He says, make it good or make it evil. And then he says, and by the way, if you don't bring forth good fruit, the axe is coming. So where do you stand this morning? Is God going to tell you, well done? Are you going to give Him your change? Or are you going to waste the change He made in you by making you a new creature, a lamb, one of His sheep, and try to go back and act and live like a goat, one of the devil's own? He's calling all of us, come out of the world and repent. Change your ways, change your words, change your worldview, change your will to please Him rather than please ourselves and our flesh. As we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, I ask you, do you have any change? God's looking in your heart and your life right now this morning, and He's asking you for change. Do you have any to give Him? You say, well, I did 3 years ago. I did 5 years ago. I did way back when, but not so much now. If you see something in your life today that needs to change, do it before it's too late. As David plays an invitational hymn, would you come this morning? Would you make that decision this morning? Your flesh is there begging you, telling you, screaming at you, don't give me up. Don't give in to what the preacher said. Don't do what that Holy Ghost is telling you to do. But God's on the other side warring with that, telling you, my child, you know better. You know you need to surrender. You know you need to give in to me. What's He telling you this morning? Maybe you're right with God. Maybe everything's good and you brought Him your change a long time ago. Well, maybe we can help somebody else change. Show them the way. Show them the path.